He says, I don't want to cause my brother to stumble. We're going to get half of this sermon recorded. So there you go. One of you guys can re-preach the first half. Okay. Look. Is it going to help somebody else? Or am I going to be a stumbling block? What that means is I'm thinking about others instead of myself. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 6 through 10, Jesus warned about being a stumbling block. And here, the idea is in his context, he's looking more particularly at sinful conduct that hinders others. He says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck. He'd be drowned in the depth of the sea. And of course, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 8, you can do something that's right in itself, but by doing it, contribute to someone else sinning. So the principle's the same here in Matthew 18. He says, don't cause someone to sin. Think about their spiritual well-being. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. But he says, take drastic steps to be careful not to be a stumbling block. If your hand offends, if it causes you to sin, then you cut off, you remove anything that prevents you from faithfully serving God. Make the sacrifice. Surrender whatever you need to surrender. Deny yourself. Crucify yourself so that you can serve God. So you can enter into heaven instead of with all of your hands and feet going to hell. Now he's using an exaggeration, a hyperbole, to make his point. So if there's something that's hindering you or it becomes a stumbling block to someone else, then give it up. Give it up. Because you see, the more important thing is not satisfying yourself. Satisfying yourself, it's about helping someone else live in harmony with God. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2 that we're to have our conduct honorable among the Gentiles, or honest. He said, I beg you, sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. People are watching us. People are watching. So we need to ask ourselves, when I do something, is it going to help others or am I going to hinder somebody? And see, that helps us be thinking about others more than ourselves. And after all, isn't that the quality of love that God expects of all of us? Love acts in the good for the best interest of others. So if we truly love others, if we truly love our neighbor as ourselves, then we know how to answer this question, don't we? If my decision becomes a stumbling block to others, even if it's something that's not sinful in itself, but it brings him in violating his conscience, as is the application of 1 Corinthians 8, then I won't do that. Paul said to the Jew, I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jew. He said, I became all things to all men that I might by all means save some, 1 Corinthians 9. He uses opportunities, but he was also careful never to be a stumbling block. We make a decision that contributes to someone else sinning. We need to give it up. We need to give it up. Here's another question. Are you doing this, whatever decision it is you have before you, are you doing it to please God rather than people, or are you doing it to please men rather than God? In Colossians 3 and verse 23, the context is the servant serving his master, and of course, the principle is, for example, someone working for another person. And the principle is stated, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Do it heartily. Do it with your whole heart. Do it with vigor and vitality. Do it with your full self. That's how we're supposed to serve God. Not half-heartedly. Not double-minded, with double-mindedness, but with commitment, with devotion. So, whatever it is you're choosing to do, are you doing it because you want to please God? And again, remember, if it's something that does not please God, it's something we ought to just reject. With goodwill doing service. We're to serve God and men with goodwill. With a peaceable spirit. Being well-minded is the idea. Pleasing God with our whole heart, with our whole life. Can we do that? If we're doing things in our life, making decisions in our life that we know does not please God, then we've got to stop. We've got to repent. We've got to cleanse our hands, purify our hearts, mourn and lament and weep, be broken in spirit to repent, to be humble before God so He will lift us up. Galatians 1:10, Paul said, "Do I now persuade men or God? Or am I seeking to please men? If I were still seeking men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Paul says, I have to please God. If we make a decision to do something that does not please God, then we need to stop it. We simply need to stop it. These are the questions to ask ourselves. If we find ourselves then wondering, what should I do? Well, is it going to please God? Or am I doing this to please someone else? At God's expense. God's expense. Have you thought ahead about the consequences of your decision? Before you decide the course of conduct, have you thought about what it's going to cost you? Have you thought about how it's going to affect you and how it's going to affect others in your life? Galatians 6. The apostle said, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." Have you thought about how it's going to affect God? "Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." So, the principle of reaping what we sow, harvesting what we plant, is fundamental. And yet, so oftentimes we make decisions and we engage in conduct without thinking ahead. You know, I mean, that we get lost in the moment. We get tempted. We get lured. You know, the enticement is out there, and we yield to the enticement, and we don't think about the consequence. The fish is lured by the bait. He doesn't see the hook. He's deceived. Then he's caught. Then he suffers. Okay. Have you thought ahead? Need to stop. Need to think ahead before you make a decision that can impact your soul and that can impact the people in your life. It can impact your family. It can impact your brethren. It can impact your reputation. It can impact so many things for the rest of your life. Not to mention eternity. Now, unless we're willing to do that, we will find ourselves making decisions that are selfish and self-centered and concerned only about the moment, not looking ahead and not looking to others. And that's not loving our neighbor. That's loving self rather than loving God. Paul talked about that in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, lovers of self and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Why don't you look at James, the 4th chapter, with me for a minute. In James 4, 4 through 6, we've been referring back to 7 through 10, but earlier he said this, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Have you thought ahead? Don't you know the consequence? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." There's your consequence. You're an enemy. You're God's enemy. To befriend the world. Or do you think the Scripture speaks in vain? You think these Scriptures mean nothing? Think they're empty? The Spirit who dwells in you yearns jealously? God is jealous of your faithfulness. But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. God is a jealous God. God will not share you with someone else. He will not share you with the world. But He expects you to be faithful to Him. to think ahead at the consequences of what you're thinking about, of this decision that you're contemplating, and humble yourself before God. You see, to befriend the world, here's what it brings: pain, suffering and sorrow, regret, spiritual death, and finally eternal death. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Remember, sin will always take you farther than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you ever intended to pay. Samson illustrates that. Samson with Delilah. He never intended to be tied up, but he didn't put his faith in God. Kept him longer than he wanted to stay there, and cost him more than he wanted to pay. Lost his eyes. You see, a lot of trial, a lot of trouble. When we don't put our faith in God, when we are driven by the enticements of the moment, the enticements of sin, and forget the consequences. Now, we're going to have to address the consequences. We'll either deal with them now and make right choices, and repent if we've made wrong ones. Repent and humble ourselves, and God will be gracious. Or, in the day of judgment, we will reap an eternal punishment for our sin. We need to decide. We need to ask that question. Final one we're going to ask tonight: would you want to be doing whatever you decide to do when Christ returns? Would you want to be engaged in whatever it is that you're trying to make a decision on, and Jesus come back? Oh, now you're just trying to be emotional. No, I'm just trying to be accurate. You see, Jesus said to be watchful and to be ready in Matthew 24 and 44 and 45. 44 says, "Therefore be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." You see, it's because we don't expect Him to come that we think that kind of a question is ridiculous. Because we're not expecting Him to come. Because if we expected Him to come, we wouldn't be doing the sin that we're deciding to do. But we don't really expect Him to come, at least not now. Sometime way off in the future, but not now. But He said, "Be ready." Who is the faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Surely I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. The faithful servant does the master's will, so that whenever the master returns, he's blessed by his master. Do you want the blessing of your master? Would you do whatever it is you're contemplating? But you want to be doing it when Jesus returns. Because you might be. You might be. The unfaithful servant said, My master's delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants. He eats and drinks with the drunkards. But the master will come in a day when he's not looking for him, and an hour when he's not aware of him, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be punishment. The unfaithful servant is unprepared, and he's fit only for punishment. If we can't say, "Sure, I'm going to be doing this when Jesus comes," then maybe it's something we shouldn't be doing. You think? I want to look at this point with you as well before we close. Would you do it in the presence of your earthly father? Now think about it. It's something you're thinking about, something you're contemplating, some course of conduct, something that you wonder whether or not you ought to. Would you be comfortable doing it if your father was with you? To me, that kind of helps make some decisions. Because I know if I choose sin, I wouldn't want my father with me. Because I'd be ashamed. You see that? But now here's the real point. Do you want your Heavenly Father to see it? Would you do it knowing your Heavenly Father sees it? But of course He does, doesn't He? You see, that's the real point. We wouldn't want to do certain things if our earthly Father was with us because we'd be ashamed. We know it wouldn't be right. We know we wouldn't have His approval. We know that it would not be honorable before our earthly Father. How much greater than our Heavenly Father? And yet we forget that He sees us, that He is with us, that He knows. Proverbs 5 and verse 21 says, "The ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He ponders all his paths." God knows all our paths, all the things we say and do. Proverbs 15 and 3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." The Lord sees. The Lord knows. If we couldn't do it in the presence of our earthly Father, then why do you think we ought to do it in the eyes of our Heavenly Father? If we can't do it when Jesus is coming back, that ought to help us make our decision. The world's always going to try to make you doubt your decisions of faith. The world's going to always try to entice you, try to persuade you, try to convince you that you don't have to worry about consequences, at least not now. You can do that later. And nobody's going to see you. You're not going to get caught. Of course, God already sees and knows. And God's going to bless you because He loves everybody. He's going to bless you. And it's nobody's business anyway. Don't worry about being a stumbling block. So the world's going to always try to cause you to doubt making the right decision. Try to keep you from doing it. Or try to turn your faith into being lukewarm. Not sure. Maybe a little bit, but not too much. Because, you know, I'm not going to be a fanatic. That's what the world does. The world tries to undermine your faith. The Word of God has to guide all of our decisions. Faith in God, built upon the Word of God, must direct us so that by it we decide how to live. By faith, He says, without faith it's impossible to be well-pleasing to Him. But he that comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, who decide to seek Jesus. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Not doubt, not despair, not halting between two sides. We've got to be all in for God. We need to ask ourselves these and similar questions. And know that God's Word gives us the answer. But really, to ask these kind of questions is to know the answer. But then it comes down to making the choice. Like Israel of old, God sets before us blessing and cursing, life and death. And like Israel, God says, choose life. Choose life. Would you do that tonight? Choose life tonight. Because in sin, you're dead. You're lost. Should Jesus come back at this moment, this night, you'll lose your soul forever in hell because you sinned against God and the wages of sin is death. I am trying to scare you. God, we ought to be scared to death of hell. We ought to be anxious of heaven, desiring it, anticipating it, wanting it. Are you ready? Are you ready to go to heaven? Are you ready to go to hell? If you're not a Christian, get ready to go to heaven. Repent and be baptized into Christ tonight. He will save you. He will add you to His church. And you can be a servant of God. You can glorify God in the choices you make, in the decisions of your life. If you're a Christian and you know that some of the decisions you've made do not glorify God and sin against God, then repent. You see, let's humble ourselves. Let's submit ourselves to God. Let's cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. Let's have a godly sorrow, lament and mourn and weep. Let our joy be turned to sorrow so that God will lift us up. Godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation. It brings no regret. No need to regret. If you'll repent tonight, God will forgive you as a Christian. We urge that response to the gospel. That's your need. While together we stand and we sing.